Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise. We thank you for our brother Bob, Lord, as he has prepared himself. And Lord, he is ready to come and to share with us what you have laid upon his heart. So, Father, we lift him up. We ask you would anoint him, that you would bless him. Bring forth this word under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Good morning, everyone. If you were here a couple weeks ago, Pastor Don spoke. And he spoke on something that was not near or dear to my heart, digging ditches. But he spoke out of 2 Kings, I think it was chapter 4. And what the story was that the king of Israel and the king of Edom had come together and went to the king of Judah and asked him to go to war with them against Moab. And Pastor Don took a look at it in the light that what should the king have done that he didn't? Did he pray about it? Did he think things through before he joined in with someone else? And as Pastor Don showed us, he certainly did not. But while he was speaking about that, I got to thinking. And you can ask my wife, that sometimes gets very dangerous. Smoke coming out. He was looking at what the king thought. This was a war. I was going to take a look at guys like Sarge, the grunts. What were the soldiers thinking at this time? To begin with, all they knew were they were going to war. They get dressed for battle, right? You don't carry your clothes in a duffel bag like you're going up to LA Fitness and change, you know. You're ready for battle. You never know when you're going to be attacked. You're marching out. You're in enemy territory. You're always ready. So they had on these big shoes. They had on their armor. It's got to be warm. It's got to be hot. It's got to be tired. They've got all their weaponry. And they're marching. And all of a sudden, the king asked the other king, well, how are we going to go towards the city? He said, we're going to go through the desert. Through the desert. So the word comes back to the men. We're going through the desert. You know what they're thinking? Are these guys crazy? Could you believe this? At the most, they might have one goat skin of water, right? They're not prepared for this. You can't carry that much water. What they're worried about is carrying their armor, their spears, the things that they use. But of course, their leaders weren't prepared. They had no water. They're out in the desert. They're dying. So somebody gets a bright idea. Maybe we should go to God. Good thinking, right? So what do? Well, let's call a prophet. Then they brought in Elijah. Elisha. I can never say those two without getting them mixed up. Elisha. And they ask him, what should we do? He said, well, you go out in the middle of the desert and you dig holes. You dig ditches. Now these soldiers, they said, what? Can you believe what that guy said? Do you think they're prepared for this? Do you think they have shovels, axes? No, they got weapons of war. How are they going to dig a hole? They're not going to use their spears or their swords. Why? It's going to dull them. That's their life. That's going to save their life. They're thinking, what are these guys thinking of? And then to top it off, Elijah tells them, well, don't worry. You dig these holes. No clouds or no rain is going to come. Water is just going to bubble up from underneath. These guys are sitting there. I'm standing there in line going, yeah. Okay. I certainly believe that. Of course, a lot of them did not believe it, did they? It's hard to believe. Then they get the order, dig the ditches. Now, some, I'm sure, believed that this was a man of God, that this word was coming from God, that God was going to save and preserve their lives. So they dug holes, no matter what it took. If they had their shield, they had their spear, whatever, they dug a big hole. But then I'm sure that you had some that did not believe. How are you going to believe that if I dig a hole, water's going to bubble up in the desert? Come on. They might have a couple hands full, you know, I'm done, I'm hot. I'm saving myself for the battle. I'm not tiring myself out. That fool digging that hole over there, he's going to be tired, he's going to get killed. Then I'm going to steal his armor. And you know, the officers, oh, I don't dig ditches. No, you guys keep digging. He's just standing there giving the orders, right? Now I'm picturing this desert full of holes. Some are a little bitty. Some are big. Just like what they believed in. Those that believed dug the big holes. Those that did not believe just made a half-hearted effort and dug a small hole. Then all of a sudden, the water starts coming up. They're standing there, oh, gee, did I make a mistake? The small hole filled up first, didn't it? What do you think with that extra water? It just poured out and went into the bigger holes and blessed the person that did believe and did dig the bigger holes. And that's what I'm going to talk about today is what do we believe? What you believe is the most important thing in your life because what you believe dictates what you think and what you do, right? So we're going to take a look at that this morning. To start with, sometimes it's good to look at the opposite of something to get a good perspective on what we're talking about. We're talking about believing. It's something important. All through the New Testament, what did the apostles say? Repent and believe, right? I think it was 11 times they said that. But what is the opposite? Let me throw the question out. What is the opposite of belief? Unbelief? Did somebody say unbelief? No. Who said that? You're wrong. Go. Yeah. That only makes sense, but really it isn't. The opposite of belief is doubt. Why I say it's not unbelief is because there is no such thing as unbelief. You either believe the truth or you believe a lie. If you're standing there and telling me, well, I don't believe in anything, you've already just told me what you believed in. We all believe in something. Nobody believes in absolutely nothing. Now, if we take a look at belief, it's very, very simple. There's just two options. You can either believe the truth or everything else, which is a lie. Right? It's very simple. And we're going to, but it doesn't even stop there. You believe the truth or you believe a lie. But you know, even if you believe the truth, you can limit it or you can add to it. And we're going to take a look at that today, this morning. On what we believe and why and how should we do it. How can we do it? Remember, we're talking about something important here that impacts everything that we do. Remember, I said the first thing and the right way is we have to believe the truth. Now, what is the truth? Donovan spoke this morning. Is Donovan here? Did he take off? He spoke about God and God's place. The first thing we believe is that God is the beginning and the end. Always was and always will be. There's only one God. And that God created and controls everything. Everything that was, everything that is, and everything that will be. What he does because he's God. He's never wrong. We scratch our heads sometimes. That does not seem right. Who are we to say what is right? God does what God does. What we believe is God, and God is always going to do what is best for us. We sometimes don't see it, but it's always for the best. We also believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He can do what he says he can do, and he will do it. That's a simple truth. Everything we believe is based on that. Everything else is a lie. Is Kim in here today? She was. Okay. A story about, throw out a little fast story here about belief. Maybe 3 or 4 years back, Prophet Trout was in for one of his meetings. And after it was over, there was a lady standing right there. I was in the back talking with somebody, and there was a lady standing right about where Roger is right now. She was sitting with her daughter, or a young girl. I didn't know it was her daughter at the time. And God said, I want you to go pray for her. And all of a sudden, I looked over, and there's a light, like, around her head. I said, okay. I've learned by now, I'm going to go pray for this lady, right? And I see she's kind of sitting with a group of people that Kim had brought in. So I thought, well, this must be a friend of Kim's. I got Kim, and I asked her, I said, do you go introduce me? Sure. And I told the lady, I said, do you mind if I pray for you? She looked at me, and Kim said, this is my friend, Bob Casty. She said, oh, I was going to come and look for you. Uh-oh. I need you to pray for my daughter. She has a real problem. She has a spirit of addiction. She has some real issues. Would you pray for her, please? I said, well, the reason I come over here is God told me to come and pray for you. And he, well, I don't need prayer. But my daughter, she needs prayer. Would you pray for her? I said, well, God showed me your head. Like, is there something wrong with your head or something? Strange thing to ask somebody, but she said, well, actually, it's my neck. She said, I was in a bad car accident maybe 12 years ago, and I've been in constant pain. She said, I'm on painkillers like 4 or 5 times a day. I'm always in pain. I said, oh, okay. I said, well, God come over, told me to come over and pray for you. That's probably it. He showed me your head. She said, oh, that's okay. I want you to pray for my daughter. She needs prayer. But ma'am, God sent me over to pray for you. Oh. She said, I've been to every faith healer you could think of. She just named a list, Benny Hinn, this, that, every one of them. The whole lineage of faith healers. I've been to every one of them. I guess God doesn't want to heal me. But my daughter, I said, well, I'm thinking to myself, what is, she believes I can do something for her daughter, but she don't believe I can do something for her. It's the same God that's going to do either one of them. It's not me.
That's right?
Yep. Here I'm having to bargain with this lady. So I said, well, whatever it takes. Because God didn't tell me to go ask her if she wanted prayer. God told me to go pray for her. So I'm going to pray for her come hell or high water somehow. If I just have to grab her and start praying for her. I said, well, I'll tell you what. Let me pray for you, and I'll pray for your daughter. Okay. All that build up, and I just, God, heal her. That was the only words to come out of my mouth. God, heal her. Then I prayed for the daughter, did a little kicking out of a few things that were not necessary in her life.
Yeah.
And that was it. She thanked me and took off. Worst prayer I ever did, probably. Well, I've done a lot of bad prayers, but that was one of them. She comes in the next night, and I mean, she's just jumping. She runs over, Bob, Bob. Yes, ma'am. God, heal me. What do you mean? Your daughter? No, me. You. You didn't want prayer. Yeah. She come up and made an announcement that night that, you know, 12, 14 years, the first time. She didn't even notice it until she was in the car asking her daughter how her daughter was doing. God touched her. God healed her. But she didn't believe that God could do it. Do you think that's what was stopping her? She was looking for love in all the wrong places. You don't have to have an intermediary. You don't have to have a big famous person to pray for you.
That's right.
She could have, if God wanted to touch her, she should have just got down on her knees and prayed it herself, which she may have done. But this was God's timing. There was something he was showing her in this. But her belief was, that her daughter could be healed, but she couldn't. And then later I found out, it was maybe a few months later, Kim had told me that the daughter got set free too. So it was a double blessing, right? But isn't that strange how our belief goes in and out? How we can believe one thing and not another thing. Seems strange, doesn't it? But we're like that. We're full of belief and doubt, off and on, back and forth in everything. Now I said there was two things. You either believe the truth, and everybody agrees with me that was the truth, what I said, right? God is who he is. Who he says he is, so is Christ, right? Holy Spirit is here. We all agree on that. Then what's a lie? My goodness. Everything else, it could be anything that goes against those core values. One of my favorite stories to show you what a lie is, and how easy it is to believe a lie instead of the truth. I don't care who you are, you can be deceived into believing a lie, even though you know the truth. All right, I talked about Elisha, now let me talk about Elijah. One of my favorite stories. He's going into town, he's on a mission, like the Blues Brothers. They're worshiping all these false idols. He's going to go in there and clear the bar out. He's going to get rid of all of them. He's headed into town. Do you think the townspeople come out with open, oh, thank you, thank you. We know God sent you. Thank you for coming and saving us. No, they come out and say, sir, could you do us a favor? We don't want any trouble. You're already serving Baal, but you don't want any trouble. Yeah, well, you know, you could stir things up. You know, things are going well. You know, we get used to things so easily. We get used to bad things that we don't even know what good is anymore. So Elijah tells him, look, I'm coming in. I'm going to show you that these are false prophets, that you have nothing to worry about. Now, everybody's heard the story, but you know, it wasn't just the prophets of Baal. He said, bring the 400 best priests of Baal. No, 450 of the best priests of Baal. Also, bring 400 priests of Asherah. Baal was kind of the top male god. Asherah was like a female deity. She was the top. Who was three? We don't care. This is America. We don't care about number three. It's the top two. So here are 850. And he said, get me the best ones, the ones that eat at Jezebel's table. Now, to make it even harder, you guys go get the sacrifice. You guys go get two bulls and bring them here. Told the townspeople. They bring two bulls. Of course, these priests accept the challenge. They can't. Here's this one little guy, little Jewish guy about that big, you know. There's 850 of them. Odds are on their side, right? Sure. He says, you pick which bull you want, and I'll take the other one. Right off. What confidence. Right? He knows what he believes in. He said, we'll cut up the meat. We'll each put it on an altar. You call down fire from your God. Then I'll call down fire from my God. Okay? Simple? Simple. They lay out this huge, great altar. They put the meat on it. And they start worshiping their God. They're yelling. They're hollering. They're throwing themselves to the ground. Their God worships blood. They're cutting themselves. They're beating each other with whips, knocking themselves in the head with sticks. And Elijah's just sitting over there. He brought him a lawn chair, an umbrella, a cooler. He's just laughing. He's having a good time. Hey, yell louder. Maybe your God's asleep. If you yell louder, he'll wake him up. Maybe you're not bleeding enough. Bring your knife over here. Let me sharpen it. Maybe you need some more blood. Well, won't you just bring me that whip? I'll show you how to whip yourself. This went on for hours till they could do no more. They just fell to the ground. Elijah gets up off his lawn chair, walks over and says, "Get me 12 stones." Lays them out for the 12 tribes of Israel. He said, "Wait, this is just too easy. Drench it with water." They look at him like, "What?" This man believed that God had sent him. If God sent him and told him to do something, he believed that God was going to carry that through. Do we have that same conviction? Doused it with water, drowned the place. He said, "Good." He stood up and he thought, "Nah, give me some more water. One more time." They did the same thing. They brought tons, just poured it all over the aisle. It's just all over the ground. "Ah," he said, "now I'm ready." He stands up. "Nah, that's still not enough. Still isn't fair." More water. Third time, they just drowned this thing. There is no way in the world that this would ever light. He said, "Okay, I'm ready now." He said, "Lord." And that was it. The fire come down, burned up the offering, burned up the idol, even burnt the ground and dried it. It was so hot. Everybody in town are falling on their face, worshiping God. He said, "Now, a couple of you get up. Go grab all of those false prophets, put them to death." And they did, because they now believed. What a great story. But you know, it was only just a little bit after that, this great man of God that believed and saw, and believed before he saw, these great things, he gets a word. "Oh, man, Jezebel said she's going to kill you. She made a vow she's going to kill you." So what do you think happens? He gets scared. He believes now, after he defeated two biggest deities, all of their priests, he's scared of a 5'2" woman with an attitude. He runs out and hides in the country, right? Is that ridiculous? He says, "Oh, I'm just going to lay down here and die because I know she's going to kill me." Oh, where's his belief that he had so strong a minute ago? Does that sound ridiculous? Yep. But if we think our lives are just the same, don't we? We go back and forth between belief and doubt all of the time. We can be on top of the mountain believing in God. "Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." "Oh," and your car don't start. "Oh, geez, the whole world just fell apart. I got a flat tire. What kind of God am I serving?" It's so easy to believe a lie, just like Elijah did. And believe me, there's always a lie out there. If you can't find one, come and see me. I'll tell you one. Have we ever had a problem finding somebody to lie to us? No. If we know the truth and we believe in that truth, how can we believe in a lie at the same time? That's just our nature. We have to fight that. We have to hang on to the belief, which is the truth. That God is God. Christ is who he said he is. And not worry about anything else. What did he tell us? Don't worry about anything. You build my kingdom, I'll take care of the little stuff. And like I said too, even if we believe the truth and not a lie, we can still mess up. By taking the belief of the truth and either limiting it or changing it. Let me give you an example. In 2 Kings 4, starting at the beginning, 2 Kings chapter 4, the wife of a man from the company of prophets cried out to Elijah, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as their slave." She had no money. I guess prophet, being a prophet doesn't pay real well. He wasn't doing that good. His family wasn't, apparently. Something was going on, that she owed money to someone, and that could happen. If you owed money, they could come and take your children away. They could take you away. They could take away everything. And that was what was happening to this poor lady. But she cries out to Elijah. And he asks, how can I help you? And she tells him the story. And what does he ask her? What do you have in your house? It's a strange thing to ask. She said, I have nothing except a small jar of olive oil. Elijah tells her, go around and ask your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for a few jars. All right? Now, I'm sure she went to these two boys and said, look, go get some jars. If not, you're going to be sold into slavery. Now, understand this. Jars or slavery? Which do you want? Now, go. Get me some jars. Now, if I was one of them little boys, I'd be getting me some jars. If I truly believed that that man was sent from God and had a word for me to get jars, I would have done everything I could to get all the jars I could. If somebody wouldn't give it up, I've got a little oil in there. Pour the oil out. I'll give you half a jug. I would have bartered for my life instead of slavery if I truly believed. Like in Proverbs, guy knew that this land had a piece of jewelry on it, a pearl. Said he would have paid any price. He'd have paid 10 times what it was worth because he knew what was on there was priceless. So you know that guy went out and took a second, third, and fourth mortgage to buy that land, right? Because he believed. Do we have that same belief? That we will do whatever it takes to do what God asks. He tells her, then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into the jars as each is filled, put it to one side. So this one jar with just a smidgen of olive oil, all of a sudden is just filling up all of these jugs that they brought. One after the other, and they're setting them off to the side. She filled the last one up, and she said, bring me another one. Well, there is no more. And the minute she said, there is no more, the jug went empty. How many jugs do you think they filled up, Sarge? 10, 15, 20? How many do you think they could have filled up? Do you think there is a limit or there was a limit?
Nope.
No. What was the limit here? The limit wasn't God or God's word, was it? The limit was what we brought to the table, what we believed, how much we believed that we were able to go out and bring these jars in. I would have been making them. I'd have brought in cardboard boxes, old rubber boots, right? If you truly believed. Even if you believe, which they did, you can limit God by limiting yourself. If God asks you to do something, you have no limits as far as doing what he asks, right? If God tells you to do something, he's going to make the way. Do you think he's going to tell you to do something that you can't do? Yes, he is, because you can't do anything. He's doing it, remember? God can do anything. So what do we have to worry about? Nothing. But yet we'll find an excuse. You want me to? I could have said, go pray for that. I don't know that lady. Kim, that's a friend of yours. Why don't you go pray for her? Right? She probably still would have got healed. That didn't make any difference, but I would have missed a blessing. I get blessed to see somebody touched, right? I get a bigger blessing than the person that gets blessed sometimes. See somebody get something. That's why I love to see all the people come up here with the praise reports, right? Our God is real. Our God is moving. I believe that because I see it every Sunday here, right? But even if we do believe, we can still limit God by not believing completely. She believed that God was going to do something. but she limited it by what she went out and did. That's why I said what we believe dictates our actions, what we think and what we do. And the second thing I said, that even if you do believe the truth, sometimes we like to add to it. Limit it, we're taking stuff away from it. We can understand that. But you know, it's just as bad to add to it. It's like one of Pastor Don's stories. Every time I hear it, it changes and gets a little bigger and a little better. It's not a lie. It's embellishment.
I got a lot of vessels.
He has no limit in his storytelling. But let's look at something. You might not have thought about this, but I'm sure everybody has read it. The story of Adam and Eve, when the serpent come to Eve. Everybody, the story always goes about talking about what? Eve being deceived, right? Adam being deceived. Well, it said specifically Adam wasn't deceived. But Eve was deceived, right? He tricked her. Not really. If you read the story, let's read this a little bit more closely. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Did God say that? No, God didn't say that, and we'll get to it in a minute. He lied, right. He deceived her. But let's read on. Then the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Let me read that again. "You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." That's what she believed. Is that what God said? Let's go back and look at what God said in Genesis 2. First, the Lord made, in Genesis 2, verse 9, the Lord made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of good and evil, or the knowledge of good and evil. So there's two separate trees, isn't it, in the middle of the garden? The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To me, that sounds like two trees, doesn't it? So he did not say that you couldn't touch or do anything, you couldn't do anything to the tree of life, did he? No. What did he say? Here is what he said. Let's go to Genesis 2, verse 15. Here's what God said. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Anybody that has an acre of land knows that, right, Jim? You have to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." That's not what she believed. She said, "You'll die if you touch it. You can't eat any of this. You can't do anything to the stuff in the middle." Knowing how we are, there's the tree. Now, her belief is wrong. If I touch this tree, I'm going to die. Wow, I'm not dead. I believe that I can eat from the fruit now. But that's not what God said, is it? Nope. We must not change, what does it tell us? Not to change one iota of the word. And she was believing in something that was not true. And you see what the consequences were, right? Death come into the world. She did die because she added something to what was told her. She believed something that was not true because she added to it. It had nothing to do with being in the middle of the garden. It had nothing to do with touching it. Satan didn't say that, did he? That was her. Satan said something entirely different. She's the one that had the wrong idea. She had the wrong belief. That's why we have to carefully check out our beliefs. Can we be led astray? Of course. Why do you think we need a church? If we were out there on our own, have you ever met somebody that doesn't go to a church and claims to be a Christian? Sad. We need each other. We need to be grounded. We need somebody to slap you in the back of the head and say, "What did you say, stupid? That's not what God said. What's wrong with you? Let me show you here." Right? We need that. We're no different than Adam and Eve. We can believe something that's wrong. Not an out-and-out lie, but we can believe something in our mind that's awful close to the truth. Close doesn't count, does it? What can we do about this? Well, how can we make sure that our beliefs are always in line? Our beliefs are what they should be, that we believe in what we should. That's easy. Really. It's easy. I'll go to one more story. Remember, we talked about believing, that we have to believe the truth, not a lie. And even if we believe the truth, we can't add to it or limit it. Right? How do we know how to do that or to not do that? One more story here. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. It's one of my favorite stories too. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. Well, the teachers of the law were always good at that. They loved to argue, didn't they? As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." What does Jesus say? "You unbelieving generation." Now, again, I said there was no such thing as unbelief, and that's what he's not talking about here. He's talking about not believing the truth. And what was the truth? Him. He was standing right there. "You unbelieving generation." Jesus replied, "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" He's getting a little fed up with these guys, isn't he? He's been walking with them. He's been teaching them. Could you imagine the things that they've seen? Could you imagine just being with Jesus an hour, the things you could see? Yet they still had problems with believing. He said, "Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Does this excite Jesus? Nah. He just goes over to the father, "Excuse me, how long has he been like this?" The kid's there flopping around on the ground. Everybody's watching what Jesus is going to do. Jesus just goes over and talks to the father. "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or to water. It's always trying to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." If you can? You're talking to Jesus. You're asking me if I can? I'm God. God, what can you do for me? Sounds silly, doesn't it? But what do we do when we go to prayer? Well, God, if you can, would you do this laundry list I brought of things I want and things I need? If you can, Lord. And Jesus says, everything is possible for one who believes. See, a lot of times that's taken out of context, and it's and people say, well, Jesus said, anyone who believes in anything, it's going to happen. If it doesn't, because you don't have enough faith. That's not what was said. Here he's talking about himself, wasn't he? What do you mean, I can't? Jesus is talking about himself. Everything is possible for one who believes. Does everybody have the belief of Christ? No. Can Christ do everything? Yes. Can we do everything? No. What we can do is what I said earlier. Whatever God asks you to do, you can do. You can do plenty of other things, but does it count? Love the story of the two guys. Well, God, I drove out demons. I've healed people. I've got people saved. I went and saved all of China. And God looked at him and said, get away from me. I never knew you. Because, Bob, all I asked you to do was go pray for that one lady, and you didn't do it. But now you want to tell me you saved all of China. I don't care. What if you could tell your child, I need gas. When I get home, I got to jump in my car. I got to get to work, right? Make sure the car is gassed up. Come home, start the car, boom, 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 dies. Ah, you run in. Son, didn't I tell you to put gas in the car? Well, Mom, look, I cleaned the whole house. It's spotless. Yeah, but if I don't get to work, we ain't going to have this house. You're mad because what? They didn't do what you asked. Same way with God. God only wants you to do what he asks you to do. We can't do that, so why in the world would we go look for something else to do? Because we want to find something we want to do. Immediately, the boy's father explained, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Unbelief in the truth. I do believe. And here is the key. Help me. Help me. Who? He went to Jesus, told him, help me believe. I don't have the strength to believe. I believe in you, and I know you can give me the strength to believe this. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Did he say please? Was he kind? Did he love that spirit? No, he commanded it. Come out. He had all authority over that spirit. We have all authority over everything that God gives us authority over. And when he tells you to go do something, you're given that authority. Don't limit it. Don't add to it. Do it, and he'll take care of it. So the spirit come out, the boy fell down like a corpse, you know. Oh, he's dead, everybody said. But he just simply lifted down, took him by the hand, lifted him up. Boy stood up and was fine. After that, after they were off privately, they wouldn't say anything in front of anybody else. They got Jesus to say, why couldn't we do that? How come you can do that and we can't? Again, it's a legitimate question. If you ask the right person, which is what? Who were they asking? Christ. What should we do? He replied, this kind only come out by prayer. And a lot of versions say, not all, the majority say this, but there's quite a few versions that say, and fasting. And I honestly, my opinion only, that is, the fasting is a more accurate version. Because, translation, what God is talking about is a lifestyle here. Not just prayer and fasting. Well, I want you to go do this. So you don't have to do anything. You don't have to pray. Pastor asked me to speak today. I didn't have to do anything. I just walked in here this morning, sat down there and said, Lord, give me a word. Thank you. Stood up here and give it, right? No. That's not what he's talking about. Well, if I don't eat for 3 days, I can do anything. If I don't eat for 3 days, I can't do nothing but be miserable. pretty miserable when I eat, but 3 days without eating, I am miserable. Do you think that makes me godly? Going without food makes you godly? Who believes that? No. Prayer doesn't make you godly. The person that you're praying to is God. What you do makes nothing to who he is. What he's saying in a nutshell is, get closer to me. The answer to everything is get closer to God. Not when you need him. Not when you want something. Make that a lifestyle, that's what my entire being is about, getting closer to God. And I leave you with that today. You want more belief in your life? Get closer to God. You want an answer to anything? Get closer to God. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you.